Once again, we want to welcome our online audience, our CFC family, friends, old and new. We just welcome you for joining us for Easter Sunday online, Facebook Live, or YouTube. And this morning, I want to look at how the resurrection gives us hope. How the resurrection gives us hope. When Jesus was crucified in 33 AD, there were only about 120 followers that were true to his message at the time. Remember, it was in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, it says how around 120 met in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So there were only about 120 followers. Well, today, 2,000 years later, 2.3 billion, that's billion with a B, 2.3 billion people in the world claim to be followers of Christ. Let me put that into perspective. Here's what it means. That means one out of every three people on this planet, one out of every three would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So the Christian church is by far the largest organization, if you will, on planet Earth. Nothing else comes close to the size of the church. Nothing. 2.3 billion followers of Christ. The church is bigger than China. The church is bigger than China and Europe put together. The church is bigger than China, Europe, and the United States all put together. Nothing is bigger on planet Earth than the Church of Jesus Christ. How in the world did that happen? Why did Christianity spread so far and spread so fast? How in the world did a little band of 12 poor fishermen, the people that Jesus chose to be his followers, how did that expand into one of every three people being a follower of Christ? One in three people, one out of every three on the planet. In a word, it was the resurrection. The resurrection changed everything. See, when God said, I'm going to come to earth and die for the sins of all mankind, and then I'm going to prove that I'm God by coming back to life 3 days later, that is the single most significant event in history. Nothing comes close. In fact, it split history into AD and BC. Every other event in history is dated by the resurrection, either before or after. Even your birthday is dated by the day, the month, and the year on how many years it's been since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is the single most significant event in history, because Jesus was resurrected. Now, very quickly, I want to explain the difference between a resurrection and resuscitation. There's a big difference between resurrection and resuscitation. They are not the same. People get resuscitated all the time. If you faint, we'll resuscitate you. If you go in a coma, you can be resuscitated. There are people that may have been dead for 15 minutes or 20 minutes, or their heart stopped for a certain amount of time. And many times, though, when they get resuscitated, they talk about how they went to heaven and came back during that 15, 20 minutes that they were gone. And listen, you can just forget about all those books, because that was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. Resurrection means you've been buried in the ground for 3 days and you come back. That's a resurrection. And only Jesus has done that. And so it's the single event that changed all of history. And what it did is it turned these first followers of Christ from being depressed and disillusioned and in despair and defeated, and to being contagious and courageous people filled with hope. And they spread that message of hope everywhere they went. And it changed everything. So what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you that six reasons why followers of Jesus are the most hopeful people on the planet. Six reasons why followers of Jesus are the most hopeful people on the planet. The first reason Jesus' resurrection gives us hope is because we have been completely forgiven. You know what? I don't know anything that feels better than to be forgiving. You know what? There's a scripture in the Psalms that says, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. How blessed is the man whom God does not impute unrighteousness. And so we have been completely forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death. And so we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. So, you know what? We're all imperfect. We all carry regrets. We all carry remorse. And we always wish we had done some things differently in our life. You know what? That's where we're all on equal playing ground is, you know what? We've all blown it. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. And you know what? We have sins. We have things that we feel bad about and guilty about. But you know what? God doesn't want you carrying guilt throughout your life. He doesn't want you carrying a load of shame throughout your life. So the whole reason he died on the cross was so that you could be free from all that guilt and all that shame. See, guilt wastes an awful lot of energy. It fatigues you. It tires you. It robs you of your peace of mind. But Jesus said, you know what? I came to die for your sins so you don't have to die for them. I was hung on the cross so you can quit hanging yourself on the cross. So I want you to be encouraged. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, all of us have strayed away like sheep. All that simply means is, you know what? We all have decided to do our own thing. You know what? We got into this mess because in the Garden of Eden, at a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam made a decision and said, God, not your will, but my will be done. But see, God's will wasn't for them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His plan was for them to eat continuously from the tree of life and all the other trees, okay? But Adam and Eve, they came to a decision, and Adam made this choice, and he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was at that tree that he said, God, no longer your will, but my will be done. All of us have strayed away like sheep. All of us have decided at one point in our life, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing, not God's thing. So all of us have done that. But the good news is Jesus reversed that. And it was on a tree, just like the first Adam got us into this mess at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to go and be hung on a tree, said, God, not my will, but your will be done. And so he reversed that for us. And it's the good news of the gospel. And so we've all left God's plan to follow our own, it says. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. The guilt and sins of us all. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you did. I don't care whether that's Marilyn Manson. It doesn't think of the most horrible person on the planet. And you need to know, you know what? Jesus died for the world, everyone in the world. And listen, that doesn't mean that that people, there aren't consequences for the bad things we do. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that God laid on Jesus the guilt and sins of us all. Not just some of them, not just the ones that we categorize as a maybe a 6 or 7 and below. No, he laid the sin and guilt of us all. That includes the 8, 9s, and 10 pluses, because we like to categorize the bad things we do. Listen, all of it, he laid the guilt and sin of us all on Jesus. And from prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering for their punishments? He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was God's plan that he should suffer. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children. See, I want you to see that. That's that 2.3 billion people. That's the 2.3. That's the multitude of children. When his life is made an offering for sin. See, the Bible says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. The joy set before him was this multitude of children that he would see be redeemed, be restored back into a right relationship with the Father. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. So number one, that gives me hope. I have hope. The resurrection gives me hope as a believer because I have been completely forgiven. Second reason Jesus's resurrection gives us hope is we're no longer afraid of death. You know what? The fear of dying is probably the biggest universal fear in the world, because no one really knows what happens. And if you, and I'm not talking about as a believer, but can you imagine before Jesus came and he showed us that not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. That's why we're not afraid of dying. But before then, we don't have that as an example. So we don't know. Do you just die and quit existing? Do you live forever? I know some religions believe in reincarnation, but there's this, because of the unknown, it's this universal fear that controlled people's lives. This fear of dying. And I love Hebrews chapter 2, and it's not on the scripture verses that we have available. But I thought of this verse later this morning and I didn't have time to put it in my notes. But it said, it is true that we share the same Father with Jesus. And it's true that we share the same kind of flesh and blood because Jesus became a man like us. He died as we must die. And through his death, I love this, he destroyed the power of the devil who has the power of death. Jesus did this to make us free from the fear of death. We no longer need to be chained to this fear. And so the second reason the resurrection gives us hope is, you know what? Jesus showed us that after he was dead and he was buried for 3 days, he rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He showed us that there is greater life after death. And that's good news. That gives us hope. Jesus said in John 11, 25, and I love this because see, the resurrection wasn't just an event. The resurrection is a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, like everything else, and like everyone else, they will live again. So that's a reason for hope. Number three. Oh, by the way, before we go to number three, sorry, I got ahead of myself. Did you realize that when Jesus rose again from the dead, It says, Peter wrote that when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not telling made up stories that someone invented. Rather, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Did you realize that not only the original 12, but after Jesus rose again from the dead, he came and stayed on earth for another 40 days. He walked around Jerusalem for 40 days. And that's why there were literally tens of thousands of people who became believers in a very short time, because there were so many eyewitnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, for 40, and this isn't a complete list, but it says, for 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to people many times in many ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him and he talked with them about the kingdom of God. So can you imagine being one of Jesus's executioners? Can you imagine being one of the soldiers that crucified him? And then you're walking around Jerusalem and all of a sudden, there he is, Jesus, alive and well. Can you imagine that? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and then was raised from the dead on the third day. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James and later by all of the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too. So 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, and this isn't even an entire list. So for 40 days, he has multiple meetings with a lot of different people. So this is what is called conclusive proof. It's what's called definitive evidence. Having 900 eyewitnesses stand up in court anywhere in the world, it's definitive proof. And so Jesus is alive, and we have hope because we're forgiven, and we have hope because we're no longer fearful of death. The fear of dying no longer has a hold on us as believers. The third reason that we have hope is this, and I love this. We now have God's Spirit in us. We now have God's Spirit in us. And this is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, if you will. You know what? Every other religion in the world usually has a holy book, has a leader, gathers in some temple or mosque or cathedral or sanctuary. There's some gathering or fellowship. There are many things that are in common. There usually is involved worship, maybe sacrifices. But the thing that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world is the leader. Only the leader of Christianity came and died and sacrificed his life for his followers. See, every other religion, think of all the other ancient Near Eastern religions. You know what? They all involved, people sacrificing themselves, beating themselves, killing an animal but Christianity, only Christ came and said, you know what? I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to give my life as a ransom. And then only Christianity was our leader. He sacrificial love to redeem us. But then he was buried and he rose again. He's alive right now. Can't say that about religious leaders of other religions. They're dead. They're buried. They may have said some good things. They may have said some powerful things. They may have said some things that have helped people. But you know what? Only the leader of Christianity, only Jesus not only is he still living and he's alive, but by his Spirit, he takes up residence on the inside of his followers. In Galatians 2:20, and again, this isn't up on the screen. I added it later in my notes as I was tweaking my notes this morning. But Galatians 2:20, I love this in the Passion Translation. It says, my old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 6:18, maybe 1 Corinthians 6:18 that says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so only Christianity, we live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into me. See, so because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, now the same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that causes us to be born again, to be set free from the power of darkness and to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's the power of his resurrection that now dwells on the inside of us. And because every other religion, their follower is dead, they can't dispense their life into their followers. It's dead religion. But Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly, John 10:10 says. And so the hope of the resurrection is we now have God's Spirit in us. You know, there are so many people that say, you know what? I wish I was alive when Jesus walked the earth. I wish I would have been around when you know, Jesus was there and I could have seen his miracles and I could see him maybe raise Lazarus from the dead or heal the sick or cleanse the leper. But you know what? When Jesus was here, he told his disciples that his plan, that he was going to give his life as a ransom on the cross, that he would be buried and he would rise again. And the disciples were sad that he was going to die, that he was going to leave them. But Jesus encouraged them and comforted them and said, no, it is to your advantage that I leave. It is to your advantage that I ascend back to the right hand of the Father. Because once I do that, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And not only is the Holy Spirit going to be with you the way I've been with you, but in a greater way, the Holy Spirit is going to live in you. So we say it this way, God the Father is for us. Jesus, he is with us. But the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. He's in us. So you have the Trinity right there. Father's for us. The Son is with us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. In Acts 1:8, it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. And you'll tell people everywhere about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's why, it's one of the reasons Christianity spread so far and spread so fast after the resurrection. They had seen Jesus face to face. He sent the Holy Spirit. They were filled with his power. They were no longer afraid. They were no longer disillusioned or depressed or discouraged. And they went everywhere, even when it cost them their own lives. And they preached the gospel. And so, you know what? The good news is that, you know what? We don't have to live life in our own strength. Do you know that God never intended for you to go through life just on your own power? God created us to have a personal connection with him. We were created by God and we were created for God. And apart from him dispensing his life into us, life is merely an experiment. We try to fill the vacuum. We try to fill the void, maybe with money or sex or drugs or addictions or success or fame or power or whatever. And it's not that all of those things are bad necessarily in and of themselves. It's just none of those things were created to give us, to fill the void in our life. And so, you know what? When you don't have God's power operating in your life, we tend to say things like, you know what? I'm at the end of my rope. And listen, we've all been there. I'm barely hanging on. I think I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm running on fumes. I'm out of gas. I don't feel like I can even make it till the weekend. And the reason we say things like that is because we were never meant to live life just in our own power. See, until you're plugged into power, you can't fulfill your purpose. A blender can't fulfill its purpose unless it's plugged into the power. A vacuum cleaner can't clean your house unless and fulfill its purpose to clean your house unless it's plugged into the power. You cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life unless you're plugged into his power. And that's the good news of the gospel, is the reason we have hope is God's resurrection power now dwells in us as believers. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is. That's God's power to help those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So listen, if God's Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise a dead marriage. If God's Spirit can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead career. If God's Spirit, his resurrection power can raise a dead man, he can raise a dead dream. He can do anything in your life. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. And so what is this power? Listen, it's the power to be free from your past, to no longer be controlled by strongholds and hurts and habits and hangups and addictions and wounds and fears and insecurities. It's the power to break those memories that have been holding you back. It's the power to start over when you feel like giving up. It's the power to change things you think you could never change on your own. It's the power to keep going when you feel like giving up. That power is available to you. That's resurrection power, and that gives us hope. So we have hope because of the resurrection, we're forgiven. Because of the resurrection, we no longer fear death. Because of the resurrection, God's Spirit now dwells in us. The fourth reason we have hope is this: God will never stop loving us. He'll never stop loving us. Shelley shared a powerful verse, I believe it was this past Wednesday or maybe even Sunday, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter all the craziness and the chaos and the confusion that's going on in our world right now because of COVID-19, nothing will ever be able to separate us. Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. What's an everlasting love? It's a love that will go on forever. It's a love that will never end, no matter what you do. You know, John 3:16, probably the most memorable verse in all of Scripture. And verse 17 follows it. It's just as powerful. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so you need to know that. Listen, that's why, again, we've already harped on this, but again, just to remind you that this COVID-19, this thing is not from God. This is not sent by him. How do I know that? You know what? Because it's hurting people. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world or to hurt the world or to cause harm to the world. No, but to save the world through him. So see, you need to know. See, we get it backwards. We forget that Jesus came and sacrificed himself for us so that we could live. And we kind of go back to old world religion when we think that God sends things like COVID-19 or horrible tragedies like 9/11, well, because that'll cause people to come back to God. No, you know what? That's sacrificing other people's lives. And that's not the heart of God. God's heart is he sacrificed his own son. Jesus sacrificed himself because he didn't come to the into the world to condemn the world, to cause harm to the world, but to save the world. Not send tragedies like 9/11, not send diseases or viruses like COVID-19. Okay, so important you get that. See, God wants you to know his love. And not only does he want you to know his love, he wants you to feel his love. He wants you to experience it. He wants you to know it more than just a fact in your head. He wants you to experience the reality of it in your heart. Why is that? Because whenever God's love, when God's love is experienced as a reality in your life and in your heart, it transforms you. It changes the way you react to everybody else. In John 13, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command, love each other. Just as I loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Later, John, one of the original 12, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, this is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who doesn't obey God's command and doesn't love others is not a child of God. This is the message we've heard from the beginning. We must love each other. So that's the kind of thing that God changes in your life. He changes the hardness of your heart, and he causes you to love, you know, and gives you the ability to love even your enemies. And listen, that doesn't mean, you know what? We do lunch with an abuser. That doesn't mean we don't have healthy boundaries for those who may cause harm or wreak havoc in our lives. But what it does mean is even people like that, you know what? We pray for them. We forgive them. That doesn't mean they're off the hook. It doesn't mean what they did doesn't matter. But what it means is because if I experience the reality of God's love, you know what? They need that. And you know what? I'm not going to put myself in harm's way ever, but I'm going to forgive and trust that just like God's love transformed my life, hopefully he can transform their life. Hopefully they'll open up that door and let him in. And we see this with Paul the apostle. You know, he goes around, he's out killing Christians. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. And then when the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus, he ends up writing 1 Corinthians 13, which we commonly call the love chapter. Love is kind. Love is patient. And so how do you go from a religious terrorist to writing probably one of the most beautiful chapters on love in the entire world? It's because God's love changes everything. The fifth reason that we have hope is that we know the purpose that we were created for. See, you can have success without having significance. You can climb the corporate ladder of success, and many people do. The sad thing is they often realize it's leaning against the wrong building. So they made it to the top, but life is still empty. Maybe it's not as meaningful as they hope it would be. So see, you can have success without having significance. Significance comes from knowing your purpose. Why am I here? Why am I taking up space on this planet? Why does my life exist? What is the purpose of my life? And these are the fundamental questions of life. You know what? You can live your life with popularity. You can live with power. You can live with possessions and all the pleasures in the planet and not know your purpose. And there's this emptiness. There's this void. And that's why there's hurts, habits, and hangups. That's why there's addictions. Is we try to fill those, that void with anything and everything, and only the Son of God, his plan, his purpose, his destiny for our lives can scratch that itch and fill us up. Money, sex, achievement, success, travel, pleasure, sports, hobbies, all good things, but they're never going to take the place of knowing why in the world you're here. Why do you exist? Why are you even alive? What is the purpose of your life? In Psalm 138, verse 8, says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Why? Because his love endures forever. See, you're made by God and you were made for God. And until you figure that out, life's just not going to make any sense. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So really, you're not really living until you're connected to God and his plan, his purpose for your life. You're just existing. And so we're going to close with the sixth reason we have hope. So we have hope because we're forgiven. We have hope because we're no longer afraid of death. We have hope because God now lives on the inside of us. He's dispensed his life in us. We have hope because God will never stop loving us. We have hope because now, because of the resurrection, we're connected to God's plan, purpose, and destiny for our lives. And lastly, and we're going to close with this sixth purpose. And again, we thank you for tuning in and spending this time with us, whether you're watching us live or you're watching this service later. The sixth reason we have hope, sixth reason the resurrection gives us hope, is because of the resurrection, we have an eternal home waiting for us. We have an eternal home. And we no longer have to fear what's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Listen, I want to encourage you. Media and TV has kind of ruined our image of heaven, you know. Can you imagine? And that it says no eye has seen, no ears heard. Our mind can't even imagine how awesome heaven's going to be. And you know what? In TV, media, TV shows has kind of ruined this for us, because whenever we see common shows about heaven, it shows a completely white room. How drab and boring is that? God is a God of vibrant colors. And so why would God create all the beautiful colors in the earth, flowers and birds and the feather of a peacock? And you see just all the beautiful colors. And just think about how beautiful this world is. A West Texas sunrise or sunset. And I think about waterfalls and the ocean, and I think about my wife and how much she loves the mountains and snow, and I think about how beautiful creation is, and yet this is earth. This is after the fall, and we still have this amazing beauty that surrounds us, and so it's unimaginable. And so heaven isn't this drab, all-white, boring place where we float around on a cloud and strike a harp. You know, that's not heaven. That's media in somebody's idea of a boring existence. But that's not what the Bible says about heaven. It says that we can't even imagine the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. And so, you know what? We have hope because I'm completely forgiven of everything I've ever done wrong. Isn't it good that we can go to bed every night with a clear conscience because all our debt has been paid and forgiven by what Jesus did for us at the cross? you know what? We don't have to be afraid of death or dying. The fear of dying no longer has to hold a grip on us. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have God's Spirit living on the inside of me that gives me the power to make changes in my life I can never do on my own. That gives me hope. I have hope because the resurrection reveals that God will never stop loving me. I know that I'm living the purpose I was created for, and I know that I have an eternal home waiting for me. That's the hope the resurrection gives. And so as we close this service, you know, if you're watching us live or maybe you're watching this later, I would like to lead everyone in this prayer. And it's a prayer of salvation. And listen, there's no power in these words in and of themselves. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the greatest news in the world. And so as I maybe lend you some words, the words aren't really what gives this power. It's whether you believe it in your heart. But I would like us all, just all of us online watching this live, maybe you're watching this later, just say these words and believe them with all your heart. Dear God, today I accept all that Jesus did for me on the cross. Thank you for forgiving everything I've done wrong. Thank you that I don't have to fear death. I'm asking you, put your Spirit of love and power in me. As Jesus, I accept you into my life. Thank you that you will never stop loving me. God, I want to live for the purpose that you created me for. And I trust that you'll take me to heaven, my eternal home, once I fulfill the plan, purpose, and destiny you have for my life. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we just want to welcome you into God's family and say congratulations. Let us know in the comments that, hey, I've received the Lord, or maybe you've been away from the Lord and you thought, you know what, today's Easter Sunday. You know what, I hadn't been to church and you know what, I'm going to tune in online today. Let us know in the comments. We would love to send some things to you and share some things with you just to encourage you in your walk with the Lord as you grow in your relationship with Him. Listen, thank you so much again for your generous support of CFC. Thank you for praying for us. Know that Shelly and I love you and we're praying for you and your family. We're going to get through this. We're going to the other side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you for spending Easter Sunday. Man, this will be an Easter we'll never forget. Different than we've ever had before, ever experienced before. We're so thankful that you tuned in and spent this time with us. We love you. Be encouraged. Have an awesome week. And we look forward to connecting with you again next time. God bless. We love you. Bye-bye.